We open the Word of God. We're going to be in chapter 12. We're going to be in the last part of it, the verse 38 to 50. And so if you'll open your scriptures with me, we'll go and begin reading at verse 38 of chapter 12. Either open your Bible and flip your pages so I can hear them, you know, do it loudly so I can hear it going, or get your phone out and, you know, use your thumb, get there. All right, so Matthew 12, beginning at verse 38, says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we have to come together to read your word, to hear what it has to say. I pray that you'll be with us, that the Holy Spirit will fill us, that he will help us to understand the word that you have written to us, that we might put it in our hearts, that we might meditate upon it, that it might cause us to change and become more like the people you've called us to be. We ask for these things, Father, because we know they are what you want for us. And we ask them in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the scribes and the Pharisees here are still dogging Jesus. They're still coming after him. If you'll remember, a few weeks ago, DJ pointed out that the Pharisees were trying to shame Jesus by their words. They were trying to get him to say something that they'd be able to use against them. They were trying to cause him to make a mental mistake, if you will, in what he was saying. And last week we looked at it, and they were still challenging him. They were trying to attack him with a personal attack, an attack on his personhood, and trying to accuse him of being part of Satan's team. And he refutes both of them clearly, but they're still at it. Only now they come in this kind of nicety way. And they say to him, you know, "Now, Jesus, we'd like to have you give us a sign. Something that would show us that you're really who you claim to be." And you kind of look at this, and it kind of took me back when I first was reading and looking at this. You know, here's this group of people, and they've just been attacking Jesus, and now they come to him like they're his friend. "Hey, show us a sign." And you look at that, and you go, is Jesus really a carnival act? Are they there to just see a dog and pony show? Do they just want to see some kind of parlor trick that Jesus is going to say, "Let me pull a flower out of my hat. That'll prove it." You know, this is kind of the approach that they seem to be taking. And Jesus goes right at them. And it's kind of interesting. He's pretty harsh. He says, you know, "It's an evil and adulterous generation who comes and asks for a sign for proof." And if you remember, I was thinking about this as I was going through this last couple weeks. Who was another one who came and asked Jesus to perform a parlor trick for him? One that would prove who he was. Go back and look in Matthew 4 when Jesus is confronted by Satan. Didn't Satan say the same thing to him? Didn't he say, "Hey, produce bread. Hey, throw yourself off the top of the steeple"? It was Satan who was challenging Christ's authority and trying to get him to use his power, if you will, to prove who he was. Jesus didn't fall for it then, and he's certainly not going to fall for it now before the Pharisees. And so he attacks them back. He lays them back on their feet, and he says, you are just like him, and you're not going to get a parlor trick out of me to prove anything to you. In fact, Jesus has already performed signs and wonders sufficient to prove the authority by which he speaks, to prove who he was. He's done more than enough. If all they would do is look and see, they would know the truth. But he says, no, there will be no sign. And if you really want a sign, he says, you're going to have to wait and watch to see what comes from this. So I was thinking about it. Why are the leaders asking for a sign? What are they looking for? They're really not looking to know Jesus, are they? They don't really want to find out who Jesus is or what he has to say. What they're really looking for is an opportunity to attack him. They're looking for him to do something so that they can say, aha, I got you. You see, he's not really who he claims to be. He's not really who he says he is. So they weren't really looking to know him. Because if they had looked to know him, they would see that Jesus Christ is the king that was promised by God. But these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they don't want a king. They want to be king. And so they're not looking to know Jesus. They're looking to destroy him. Remember, they're out to get him. That is their intent. And so we don't want to be too easy on them, because their intent was not righteous. Their intent was evil. And when he says, I want to be in charge of your life, these people are the ones who say, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And I certainly don't want God telling me what I'm supposed to do. I already know everything. But Jesus says, instead, you'll have to watch and wait. There's enough evidence out there to find who I am. And there won't be any other sign except, as he says, the sign of Jonah. This wasn't really a comparison of Jonah and Jesus at this point. But Jesus is saying, look, the same way Jonah was in the belly of the fish and was raised from the dead, so I will be, the Son of Man, will be raised from the dead also. When you go back and you read the story of Jonah, Jonah in his prayer talks about the fact that he's on the bottom of the ocean, that he's wrapped up in seaweed, that he's really at the point of death. And for all practical purpose, Jonah was dead. Short of a miracle, Jonah wasn't getting out of that fish. And yet God says, no, I'll raise you up, Jonah. And he raises him up out of his death. And so God will raise up Christ out of his death for us. And so Jesus says, you want to see the sign, then you have to watch and you have to wait and see the sign that I am who I am. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So we're back looking at Jonah, because Christ makes a comment about the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was kind of a cross between Las Vegas and Chicago, okay? Nineveh was the sinfulest, most violent city of the time. They were the place where sin and violence was the order of the day. They were the poster child for that kind of life. And they were violent even to the very end of their existence. When you read the story of Jonah, you find that for a period, they repented from what Jonah had preached. But within about 150 years, they were right back at it. And in Nahum, we see that God prophesies their destruction. They'll be taken out for their sinful behavior. But Jesus brings them up because he says an interesting thing about them. He says, when it comes to the end, the men of Nineveh are going to stand up against this evil generation. Now, I want to remind us, who is Jesus talking to? He's not talking to his disciples here. He's talking to the people, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and those who are wandering and coming to hear him, but aren't really following him. And he calls them this generation. And he's describing who they are and what's going to happen to them. And he says, those who reject him are going to stand before God. And the men of Nineveh are going to stand up and condemn them because he says, when Nineveh, in their sin, had Jonah come to them, and Jonah comes and he says, beware, repent, because God is going to strike you down if you don't. The men of Nineveh stopped what they were doing. It's amazing. When you go back and read the story, I reread it again this week. The city of Nineveh, it says, was 3 days' journey wide. That means however far you could go in a day, it took 3 days to get through the city. And Jonah only gets about halfway through before the people of Nineveh start going, hey, we better listen to what he's saying. We better listen to what he's telling us. We better change. They put on sackcloth. They put ashes on themselves. They repent. And God withholds his punishment upon them. And Jesus says, those same people are going to stand up against this generation and they're going to condemn you because when Jonah came to them, they repented. And Jesus now says something hard to hear. Now today, there is someone greater than Jonah and you won't even listen to me. You won't even pay attention to what I say. Remember, Jesus a few weeks ago was saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent. And these people are rejecting him. They're not paying any attention to him. And he says, for that reason, the men of Nineveh will come and condemn you because when they heard the word, they listened. You've heard something greater than that. You've had the Messiah stand before you and say the kingdom of God is at hand, and you won't pay any attention to it. You won't listen. And he goes on and he talks about the queen of the south, or in some scriptures, the queen of Sheba. If you go back into King Solomon's time, when Solomon was at his greatest point, this queen came from the south. And she came up to see God. And it's interesting because the first story that Jesus reminds the people of is the people of Nineveh, a Gentile nation, who repented when hearing about God. And now he brings up another Gentile nation who comes seeking God. The queen of the south came to see Solomon. She came to see if what she had heard was true. And her comment is, when I got there and I saw everything that you did, Solomon, she says, the stories didn't tell the half of what you were. Can you imagine that? You heard stories about this guy Solomon and all that he had and how wise he was and the things that he could do and the things that he could say and the wealth and the glory that his God had provided. And now you come there and you go, it's greater than all the stories. Have you ever been to a movie that was greater than what the critics said it was? No. You go to the movie and they go, oh boy, they really worked that one up, didn't they? Or you hear a story about something and you look at it and you go, it's not as great as they made it out to be. I remember when I was a kid and my brothers told me, we went to see National Monument, in the Black Hills. Anyhow, You go there and you're looking at pictures and you see these great giant faces. And then you get there and they're not so giant anymore. They're a little bit smaller than you thought they were going to be. And all those stories that you had in your head didn't really match up. But here comes the Queen of the South, and she says, I got to see what God's people are. I got to see how he had blessed his people, and it wasn't even half of what it really was when I got there. It was that much greater than what I thought it would be. And Jesus now looks at the people and he says, you know what? She's going to stand up before you in the judgment and condemn you, because she went from the ends of the earth to see God. And you have something greater than Solomon right in front of you, and you won't even listen. You won't pay attention. And so Jesus is describing this nation of people who are rejecting the very Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, and they won't have anything to do with them. You know, last week I was talking to somebody and they said, you know, it's amazing to me that after knowing God and knowing who he is, that the people of this world who have heard of him don't flock to come and see him. And yet when we look out in the world is not flocking to Jesus. They are turning their back on him. They are rejecting him. And it's not our responsibility to change them. It's our responsibility to tell them that he is there, to make him known to them, to live our lives so that they can see him. And here Jesus is saying, I am greater than Solomon. I am greater than Jonah. And in those days, people listened and followed after to come to God. And you people, you won't even do that. It's a sad thing when you think about it, but it's the same world today as it was then. We haven't changed. Thousands of years, people are still the same. We're still doing the same thing. Not us. We're believers. We're seeking Christ. But the world that we live in is full of people who are just like this generation that Jesus was talking to. So he tells them in not so many words, I'm not going to give you a sign, but let me tell you a couple stories to think about. And in the process of going through the stories, Jesus points out, I am greater than all of them. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. I am the one that you have been waiting for. Remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the leaders of the Jewish people. They're the ones who knew the word. A scribe was a lawyer. A scribe was the one who knew the law. He knew what it said. He knew what it was because he wrote it all the time. And he talked about it and he taught it. And the Pharisees are the ones who are supposed to be teaching the people to obey. Of all the people, they should have been the ones who should have said, ah, John is right. That's the one. And instead, they said, no. Because what he wants isn't what I want. Isn't that what people say today? I want a savior who lets me live the life the way I want. I want fire insurance. I want to make sure when I die I get to go to heaven. But I don't really want to obey God. I don't really want to live my life according to his rules. And Jesus is saying, I am the one, and I am greater than them. And they, the people of their day, listened to their warning. And they came seeking. Let's go on. Chapter 12, verse 43 says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. so also it will be with this evil generation. Okay, this is not a description of any particular exorcism that we've read or are going to read about in Scripture, but rather Jesus is saying, look at what happens when someone becomes clean and then doesn't do anything about it. Okay? This is an example of this generation that he's talking to. Remember, he ends, so also it will be with this evil generation. This generation who claims something but doesn't actually do anything. When they look and they say, I'm going to clean up my act, I'm going to get right, I'm going to straighten up, and then they don't do anything, then their fate, that where they end up, is going to be worse than where they started. Jesus is warning this generation that they had seen and heard him, the one who is greater than Jonah, the one who is greater than Solomon, the one who is there to tell them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If they don't take the road to discipleship, if they don't accept Christ, if they don't follow him, then they're going to end up in a situation worse than where they started. In verse 30, it tells us that whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is saying, your situation will be worse because of your half-hearted attempt to follow. You're not really following. You don't really want to follow. You just want to hang around because you heard the food is good and it comes for free. You want to see the tricks that are done. You want to see the signs and wonders, but you don't really want to know God. You want to see things and hear things and participate, but you're not really interested in turning yourself over to God. It's a warning to this world that we live in today. There are a lot of people who are religious today. There are a lot of people who think they're going into spirituality today. They want to see things and hear things, and they want to talk about them, but they don't really want to participate. We were talking about this Tuesday night. We were in 2 Corinthians, and we were talking about the fact there are people in the world who play Jesus. They don't pretend to be him, but they say the Jesus things, and they sing the Jesus songs, and they go to the Jesus places, but they really don't know Jesus. They really don't have a relationship with him. It's kind of a scary thing to think about what will happen at the end. But Jesus says, there will be those who will come before me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And his answer to them is, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You never came to me. You went places, you said things, you did things, but you didn't turn yourself over to me. You didn't make me your master. You didn't say, I'm going to give up everything and follow you. We were talking about the rich young ruler who comes before Christ. And Christ, he says, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus tells him the laws of the Ten Commandments, right? And he says, I've kept all those. And Jesus says, yeah, you just have one thing you have to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the saddest thing is, this is the one place that I know of where somebody encounters Jesus, and it says he went away sad. Why? Because he was rich. Because he wanted to keep his wealth. Because his pride was greater than his desire to know God. Isn't that a sad story to come to? And yet that's where the world is headed. Even those who claim that they want to know God, but they don't really do anything about it. They don't seek him. They don't call him their master. They don't give up all their life to him. They pretend to be a believer, but they don't really give their life to Jesus. And as a result, they actually end up in a worse situation than they hadn't known him at all. It's a sad commentary on this world, but it is the world that we live in. And you know what the hard thing is? It's the same group of people who were there in Jesus' day. And it's the same group of people who were there in Jeremiah's day. And it's the same group of people who were there in Noah's day. The people who don't really want to know God. They may say it, but that's not what they're looking for. But we have the answer for them. To go out and share who Jesus really is. To tell him. To tell them. To let them know that there is something else for them. Look at verse 43 to the end here. It says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And this portion of scripture is Christ being interrupted in the middle of his teaching. And this person comes and he says, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. It's kind of interesting because there's no mention of his sisters here. And we know he had sisters. Mark talks about his sisters in chapter 6, verse 3. He says that he lists his brothers and it says he had sisters because they were living there. But Matthew doesn't mention them. The presumption is the sisters weren't here. This is important as we get to the end of this. So I just wanted to kind of set that stage there. And Jesus replies to this man who tells him with a question and an immediate answer to him. He says, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Now, this isn't Jesus having a senior moment. And it's not Jesus being a father who, you know, when you get mad, if you have more than one child and you get mad at your kids and you can't think of their name and you start calling them by everyone and as Bill Cosby used to say, just wait, I'll get to your name, you know. This was not Jesus having trouble remembering. And it wasn't Jesus ignoring his family, but rather it's Jesus focusing us on the truth. Who is my true family? Who are the ones who I call my brother and my sister? It's not the heritage that makes me part of the family. It's the Father that makes me part of the family. It's the commonality of our having the very same Father that makes us part of the family. And Jesus is trying to make us see that our family is based on our Father, not on our name, not on our location of birth, but rather who is our dad. And Jesus points to his disciples, not just to the 12, but to those who are following him, those who have committed themselves to him, those who have given themselves up to him. And he says, here are my mother and my brother and my sisters. Why? Because there are men and women in God's family. And if you recall in chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake your earthly family, if you're not willing to forsake your mother and your father and your sisters and your brothers, then you're not worthy of following Jesus. He's not rejecting your earthly family. He wasn't rejecting his earthly family. Go to the end of his life and we'll see that he cares for his mother to the very last moments of his life. So that's not the case. What he's trying to do is point out our family is different than what's on earth. Our family is based on who our Father is. He's putting into practice what he is teaching. He is teaching is not unkind or rejecting of his natural family. Instead, he's saying that our true family are those who have the same Father, and those who do the will of God are called God's children. Look at John 1, verse 12 in chapter 1. John writes, "But to all who did receive him, and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Those of us who obey the will of God have the right to be called children of God. That means our Father is the same. If we do God's will, we leave our natural family and we become part of God's family. We accept Christ and we are his children. And this is not a repudiation of the natural family. Jesus makes the very same comment. Go back in chapter 7 of Matthew, and in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, you want to be a child of God? Then obey your Father. Do what he says. Let him be your Father and be obedient to his will, and you have the right to become his child. Paul goes on to tell us that we become heirs to the kingdom. Everything that God owns becomes ours. We become heirs to everything he has. And as Victor likes to tell us, it is not what happens later. It happens right now. Right now, you're a child of God. Right now, you're an heir to the kingdom. Right now, God is your Father. Right now, we are part of his family. And that never comes away. That never gets taken. Jesus said, of all those who have you given me, I have not lost one. Nobody can take us out of his hand. This is not just saying, yeah, there's a God. This is not just saying, yeah, I kind of think that there's probably this guy named Jesus. This is us making a decision that says, I am going to give up everything else that I have and put my trust in God. I'm going to make Christ my Savior. I am going to live in obedience to God's will. I am going to accept that Jesus is my King and that God is my Father. So how do we apply that today? You know, this may have been great for then, but does it still fit in our lives today? We need to stop looking for a sign and know that God is God. We need to stop looking for something that proves it to us and open his word, because he has made it as clear as it can be. Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, and he went to the cross, and he died for our sins, and he rose again, and all those who lay their trust in him will have everlasting life. We need to share that. We need to know that. Sometimes we find ourselves going, I'm not sure. I want to be sure. I need a sign. You don't need a sign. Open the word. Read God's word. He promises it to you. He says it's there. It's all in the word. We got to read it. We got to share it. We also need to be focused on following Jesus and not in a half-hearted way. You cannot be half a Christian. You cannot say, I'm going to trust in God and let Him be the one who's in charge of my life, except Tuesday afternoon or Friday or when I'm out with my friends. We've got to be committed, not in a half-hearted way, not in a sometimes I will and sometimes I won't. We have to say, God, You are my God. There is no other God before me. You ever read that? The first law of the Ten Commandments? I am the God who drew you out of Egypt. You shall have no other God before me. You shall have no other God but me. I am God. We need to know that in our heart. That needs to be first and foremost, to know He is God. I don't want anyone to have to face Jesus and hear the words, go away, I never knew you. No, I want people to be able to go before God and say, I know I was a sinner, but You promised me. You said, You died for me. I want everyone to hear that. Welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. We know that we are called by God to do things. Remember in Ephesians 2:10, it says that God prepared works for us to do in advance. That means before we were born, God said, I got stuff for you to do. Rick, I got things for you to do. Get up every day and say, God, what do You have for me to do today? What's on my plate for You today? What do You want me to do this afternoon? What do You want me to do when I get to work? What do You want me to do when I'm at lunch? What do You want me to do when I'm with my family? What do You want me to do when I'm with my friends? God says, I got all kinds of things for you to do. We need to be able to say, I'm going to do the things that God has called me to do. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Just listen and do what He calls us to do. And lastly, we need to be assured. We need to know that when we seek God's will, we are His children. How awesome is that? Isn't it great to be able to wake up in the morning and say, I am one of God's children. Wake up in the morning and say, God is my Father. The Creator of the universe is my Dad. He has power over everything, and I belong to Him. And I am His child, His son, His daughter, and I get to spend eternity with Him. I am so excited to go to heaven. There are so many people I want to meet and talk to. But you know what? It's great to wake up every single morning and say, God is my Dad. I can call Him anytime and ask Him for anything, and He will be there with me and lead me through whatever I am going through. Isn't it great to wake up and say, Dad, I am so glad You are with me today. I don't know how I would get through this situation if You weren't with me, but I know that no matter what else, You are always there, and You always hold my hand, and You always walk me through whatever I am facing. We are God's children. He loves you more than anything else on the earth. He loves you more than anything, and He proved it because He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And He said, what more could I do but die for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we have gathered. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for our Savior Jesus. We thank You for making us Your children. Father, I pray that as we leave today and we go out into this world, we will not go of our fearful self, but we will go as bold as lions because we have the greatest news to tell everyone we meet, that you love them so much that you sent your son, that he went to the cross, that he died, that he rose again, and that through his blood we can be cleansed and we can be righteous before you. Not by what we do, but by what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you, and I ask that as we go out, we will share that good news with people as we meet them. Not just once or twice, but every single day, all the time. Put a desire in our heart, God, to share the good news of Jesus so that everyone can know that he loved them, so that everyone has an opportunity to say, I want that. I want to be a child of God. I want to be part of his family. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all this in Jesus' name so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.